Hey, welcome to the New Life podcast. We're so glad that you could join us. New Life is one family, many churches, and we're located in Brisbane, Coolangatta, Moreton Bay, and Robina. And we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. You've joined us for our series we've titled Foundations, the Apostles' Creed. In a world where truth can feel subjective, the Apostles' Creed offers statements of truth that beckon the heart to respond. So join us as we explore these truths that have sustained historic Christianity amid turbulent times and encounter a God not merely to be believed in, but experienced. We pray this message encourages you as we apprentice to become more like Jesus together. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, New Life Coolangatta. Always a pleasure to be here. I put this too far to the right, so I'm just sneakily moving it whilst I speak. But today we are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We're doing the Apostles' Creed, and we've gotten to that part in it about the Holy Spirit. And today, one thing I sensed as I was writing this sermon is one thing I don't want to do is just simply teach a bunch of information about the Holy Spirit, and then we all leave a little bit more educated, right? My goal is that we wouldn't just know about him, but that we might create space as a community to come to know him personally. And so my invitation, and this is to me as much as anyone else in this room, because I have a bad habit of doing it. My invitation is that we as a family would be careful to not be in such a rush in life that we miss what God might be doing in the moment we're in this place, this morning, right now. Because truly, I'm in a room of people who agree that we believe in a God who is still moving, right? Yeah. Amen. Very encouraging, guys, very encouraging. John 14, verse 15 is where we're going to be reading today. So if you want to flip there in your Bibles, if you haven't met me before, my name is David Scambry. I get the absolute pleasure of being a pastor here. And as I said, we are currently in our series on the Apostles' Creed. And you might go, well, what is an Apostles' Creed? Well, the Apostles' Creed is a collection of sentences that go in order to summarize the key thoughts, the key foundations of what we believe if we call ourselves Christians. And these sentences, they're deeply entrenched in scripture, in the Bible, and here's what I want to say. And when applied, friends, when applied in faith, they are like a dynamite, the power of dynamite to combat the cultural darkness that exists around us and within us. It is powerful. So what I'm going to invite us to do is if you're able to stand with us right now, and we're going to declare these truths that we actually do believe. If I can have the first slide up. Here's what it says. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hey, you may be seated. If you heard the word Catholic in there and some part of you maybe struggled with what you heard there, I just want to invite you to come back next week. We're going to be unpacking that. Here's my one thing I want to say. It might mean something different to what you expect that it might mean. It's being used in a specific way here. But we're going to turn our eyes to Scripture. And Scripture is the oxygen in which this creed finds life. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 14 from 15. And in this Scripture, it's Jesus that is speaking. Here's what he says. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And then Judas, but not Judas Iscariot, says, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to them?" And Jesus replied, "Well, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." What a good God. What a good God. Would you join with me in prayer? Lord, I just thank you that that is who you are. That as you're preparing to go through one of the most challenging moments, the most challenging moment you'll ever go through, the cross, the death, and then the resurrection, God, in that space as you face it, what you're thinking about is us. That's where your heart goes. And you're careful to give us a sense that we're in safe hands, that you will not leave us as orphans, but rather you will come and make a home within us. And you promise one to come, the Holy Spirit, who would come to us and fill us and be something unique and powerful and wonderful to us. I just pray today, God, I pray today, Holy Spirit, as we talk about you, we would remember that you're here in this room. And as we read your scripture, we would remember that the author of it is right here present. May we turn to you and hear from you, more and more of you, and less of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Have you ever noticed that sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, our priority, what we talk about, what we get caught on, is so often the things he does as opposed to who he is. So a couple of years, here's an example. A couple of years ago, a member of my family was coming to church, first time really in her life. And we were so excited by it. She was coming to church and she was checking it out. And we were at this really small, it was many years ago actually, but we're at this really, really small Pentecostal church, and like very Pentecostal. And we were in a small group one week. And when we were there, they swapped leadership of the group. And the guy who got up to lead that week, he described himself as a spirit-filled prophet in our day and in our age. And I'm like, man, you better have a pretty big arsenal to make a claim like that about yourself, seeing as we all knew him anyway, right? But he was leading the group and he wanted to start that way. And so he kind of came in and listened to what he had to say. And it's going really well. He's teaching on the Spirit. It seems to be going pretty decent. And then about halfway through, he changes gear. And he starts going on about this strange and weird practice, something to do with speaking heavenly or earthly languages that we don't cognitively know we know. It's a gift more commonly known as tongues. Perhaps you in this room have heard about it, right? And so he starts speaking about this gift, and he makes this audacious claim. He says, if you do not speak in tongues, you do not know nor have the Holy Spirit. He's not in you. And he says this claim, and as a church, we don't believe that. We don't think Paul in 1 Corinthians believes or taught that. We think that that's actually anti-scripture. But it's a claim. This person knew the Holy Spirit, not by who he was, but by what he did. And he calls out my family member, and he says, "Do you speak in tongues?" And she's like, you know, a little bit timid, not even a Christian yet. She's like, "No." And he's like, "Stand up." And she's like timidly stands up in front of everyone, the room all watching. And he just starts barraging her with this prayer in tongues and this weird Holy Spirit, like, come now, you know, and just going at it so hard. And she just goes red in the face. And it's just wild. If you ask her today what she thinks of the Holy Spirit, here's what she would say. The Holy Spirit shames people. The Holy Spirit doesn't care about whether I get sad or whether it affects me. The Holy Spirit is, I think, really concerned. He's like a magical Duolingo, you know, the language app. He really seems concerned about the languages I speak, and I don't know why that's the thing he seems most interested in. That would be her perception of Holy Spirit. You know, the goal for every one of us is that Scripture would be the core thing that shapes our beliefs. But unfortunately, life has a habit of getting there first and making a mess out of it. And we spend the rest of our lives using Scripture to unmuddle that mess and come to know what's actually true. And so I wonder today, who do you know the Spirit as? What experiences have you had? What have you come to believe? Who is the Holy Spirit to you? My hope for today is that as we reflect on Scripture, as we read through it, something real simple would happen. We would come to know God Himself more beautifully and more fully as we engage and see Him in the Holy Spirit. And I actually think that's a goal that God really has for us too. One of the reasons I say that is because if you go all the way back to your Bible, to the very first page, to the very first couple of sentences, here's what it says, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now what is this saying? Well, the first thing we learn here is that God wants to introduce the Holy Spirit pretty early on in our reading of Scripture, right? It seems to be that it's going to be a main character and God wants us to know who it is. And then the second thing we learn is that He existed before creation. He wasn't created, He existed before it. He pre-existed creation. And not only that, He hovered over the deep. He was separate from what was being made. In other words, what God's declaring is that Holy Spirit is not creation, He is creator. He is God Himself. And don't worry, I didn't just pluck all that theology from one sentence there, but as we read Scripture, we see this more and more true. It'll be on the screen behind me, just a couple of references to this. In Psalm 139, 7 to 12, it describes the Holy Spirit as being everywhere, all present. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10, it says that the Holy Spirit knows and searches the depths of God. If you don't know this, that's pretty deep. God knows everything. And the Holy Spirit, it says, knows all of that. So He's all-knowing. Hebrews 9, 14 calls Him the eternal Spirit. It describes Him as the one without beginning and without end. In other words, the first thing we should know about Scripture from that opening page, about the Holy Spirit, from that opening page all the way through, is that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God in full. Yeah. All the power, all the wonder, all the splendor of God, right there in Spirit. And here's the thing, it's not just God in power, it's not just God in splendor, it's even more than that. It's not just as big as God, it's also He is as good as God. It's the entire person and power of God in one being, in Spirit, right? And so it's important that as we read the Scriptures, we recognize that what God does is show us that whoever you would understand God as, when we look to the Spirit, we're looking to the same character, the same person. So when I ask you, who is God, and everyone who ever went to Sunday school says, God is love. I ask you this question, when you think about the Holy Spirit, do you think about love? The presence of the fullness of love existing within you. In fact, when we look at, I'll say this actually, when we look back to that story I told before about this guy who didn't know the Holy Spirit for who he was, but rather for what he did, and he tried to force an image of the Holy Spirit's action as the Holy Spirit's person on this family member of mine, what we see there is that he's diminished the Holy Spirit to no longer be God, not in full, just God in power, not God in person, right? He's robbed the humanity, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And that's a really big thing that I think we commonly do. When we read John 14, verse 15 onwards, the Holy Spirit is described by Jesus over and over again. But when He refers to Him, you notice He doesn't use the word it once. He isn't describing a tool or a force or an app. He uses the words He and Him. Jesus is intentionally describing a person, one with personality, character, will, emotions, desires, a mission, a faculty for thought and emotion. And this is vital. When we consider the song we just sung, it's the same God, right? We consider the way God moved through Joseph, through Jacob, through Moses, all the way to David and to Mary and to so on. We recognize that that same God who has existed biblically wide, it pre-existed the Bible, will exist for eternity beyond it. That God is the God we're talking about in full. And here's the wild part. The entire power and person of God is in us, in full. And the Bible says he delights to be there. He wants to be this close to us. Man, show of hands in this room, if you hear that the power and the person of the living, loving, good, and wonderful God wants to live in you, you hear that, show of hands if that's something you want more of. I'm just saying, my hand's going straight up. In fact, let me say this, if your hand's not up, I'm a little bit confused as to why you wouldn't want the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, but that's okay. Why wouldn't you? In John chapter 14, verse 15, he starts with this, "If you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." It says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. Here's the thing. I've just described the Holy Spirit as fully God. And if you're discerning, you'll go, well, why is he called the Holy Spirit? Why don't we just call him God? What makes the Spirit of God unique? And this is a really big question. We can go into Trinity, blah, blah, but we're not going to. Here's all I want to say is that all of God is holy, but only Holy Spirit is spirit. And this is helpful for us because then as we begin to examine what makes the Holy Spirit unique, we can turn to the word of Jesus and we see in there that Jesus used the word holy pneuma. And in the Old Testament, we find a different word used to describe spirit and it's the word ruach. And these two words, both in separate languages, both mean spirit, but also both mean air, breath, and the blowing of the wind. This is an idea that is linked between spirit and breath that transcends cultures, languages, and ideas because it's something the authors of the Bible, that is God himself, wants us to understand about the Spirit no matter what, is that something of the Spirit should be understood by breathing and by air and by the blowing of the wind. Here's my invitation to you. Would you breathe in with me? And exhale. Something of that is to be as we experience the Holy Spirit. Why don't we do it again in just a moment, but this time really turn your mind to the Holy Spirit as you do. Let's breathe in and out. Something of that is how God wants us to understand our relationship with the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite authors, J.D. Greer, he describes it this way. He says, "Go outside, feel the wind blow against you, and say to yourself, this in some way was to be like how I experienced the Holy Spirit." And maybe you sit in this room and you go, but why the theatrics? Why the vagueness? Why describe God in this way? Why use language and images that describe him as intangible, uncontainable, inexplicable? Why use words and ideas and images that make him so hard to box in or to grasp or to get? And here's the thing that I want to say. The Holy Spirit is intentionally described as something invisible. Because here's what I want to point out about air and breath and wind. Is though it might be invisible, its effects are incredibly visible. Right? Every time we breathe in, the impact of that living air within us is that we stay alive. That's a pretty visible effect. If everyone in the room just dropped dead, I think I would notice, right? And then you go, oh, well, how else is it visible? Well, how about we look to gale force winds? That's pretty noticeable. That ain't quiet. And these are the images sometimes the Holy Spirit moves as that still, small, blowing and breathing of air. And sometimes he moves as the mighty hurricane. Either way, it's still that same insubstantial, intangible, hard to explain idea of wind and air. And so with this imagery in our mind, we can begin to grapple and grasp with the nature and object of the Holy Spirit. But perhaps like me, being the Western, you know, people that we are, we wrestle with the intangible aspect of the Holy Spirit. Here's how I would much prefer God to operate. Just letting you know, okay? You hear me up there? Like, I would like him to come to me with a handbook, like a giant manual, and say, here is your 16-point plan on how I'm going to get you from where you are to where I want you to be. Here's just notice on page 3, you're going to actually have a bit of heartache there, so just circle that and prepare for it. Page 9, a couple of embarrassing moments. So you got that down? Okay, good. Right? And I want that handed to me with flashing signs the whole way through. Anyone relate? Yeah, you guys are in with that. Okay, good. But the problem is, what I'm really asking when I say that is, Holy Spirit, come and be tamed by me. Come and fit into my box and my way of thinking and my worldview. Come and make me feel safe and come and operate my way. You can't tame the wind, let alone the fact he's God. Who wants to be a God tamer? I don't want that job, right? That's impossible. And it scares us. What if we get it wrong? What if God doesn't show up? If we turn to the book of Acts, which in my opinion should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? This book, we see the remarkable moves of the Spirit in power and in force. And there are these people in that book who are just listening to the Spirit of God, discerning his will and going. And so often we today, we have this imagery of how the Spirit moved to go something like this. We go, I assume he must have articulated his will with an audible voice, moved with a spirit of incredible confidence. And then having all of that in place, he then moved with guaranteed power every time and didn't fail, right? And we read the book of Acts as though it was inevitable that that was how it was going to work. God was loud enough and clear enough, and the problem is simply that he's not quite as loud today, right? Maybe just me, that's how I read it. But when we turn our eyes to the book of Acts, we actually see that the way they experienced the Spirit move, it wasn't so far removed from how we experience it today. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says this, Paul and his companions, they traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So here's what we see there. They wanted to preach in a place called Asia. They tried to go there and something stopped them. And they said, we were kept by the Spirit from going. So they turn and they go somewhere else. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. I really love this. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Same story again. They're trying to go. They're trying to live their life for Jesus. They're trying to move and do a life poured out for the gospel. And everywhere they seem to go, it's getting frustrated. It's getting difficult. And we never find out what happens. Was there an almighty force field? A word of power, or more likely, based on the lack of specifics, based on the lack of detail, probably something far more mundane. Most likely something ordinary just came up. They tried to go. They tried to preach the word, and they just weren't able to. And here's the key thing, but they trusted the Spirit. So they shrugged and said in verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. They just shrugged and said, okay, well, let's see if God wants us to go this way. And they just started going. And I imagine journeying all this way, being knocked back so much would leave you a little bit tired. So Paul goes to sleep. And during the night, in verse 9, it says, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, and he's standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, check this out, it says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you hear that, friends? Concluding. No. Concluding. Like, this was not an audible word of God. God didn't come down and say, go to Macedonia. You know, that's not what happened. He had a dream. For all we know, Paul could have had a bad chai latte the night before, gone to sleep, had a weird dream. He woke up and he concluded he should probably go there. And as a consequence of his conclusion, the healthiest church we have a letter Paul writes is planted in Philippi, the letter to the Philippians. It's crazy. He had a conclusion, but it didn't matter to him because he trusted that the Spirit of God would close the doors that he wasn't meant to go down. So he just shrugged and said, well, why not give it a go? These things don't seem to be working. I'm going to give this way a go. You know, he had the capacity to conclude because first he trusted the character and call of the Holy Spirit in spite of uncertainty. He had the capacity to move on just a conclusion. Because first he trusted the character and call of the Holy Spirit before he understood it. See, the Spirit of God isn't operating according to our rules and our expectations, our time frames, or whatever other boxes we feel to put him in. He's not a tool that we wield. He is God eternal, and he delights to live with and in us and move in so many areas of the life of our life that we give him room to move in. He makes us more holy. He helps us image God more. He helps us know our salvation and our refreshed identities in a more powerful, more deep, more meaningful way. Sometimes it's through the closing of doors, and sometimes through the opening of them. Imagine, my friends, how the gospel might move through New Life Coolangatta, through you and through me, through this community, if we became a shrug and trust church when doors get slammed in our face. And we become a go and try church when we see just the glimmer of hope a door might be opening. Imagine what it would look like if we just saw over there, oh, is that opening? I don't know. Let's just go and try. In other words, friends, imagine how we might see God move in our midst if we would just trust him even before we fully understand him. Yes, God is mystical. Yes, the Holy Spirit is spirit, and I don't know how to contain that or control that or tame that. No, he's not going to work the way I want him to work. No, he's not going to fit into my little box. But what I know is who he is. And he is a God of love with the full character of the faithful, enduring God of the whole scriptures. He's a God I can trust and one I can walk with. And so when he says go, I might feel fear, but I know that within me I have the capacity to call up a courage that says no. On his character, I know I'll be in good hands. In verse 25 of chapter 14, it said, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. As we read that scripture, I can't help but notice how many times Jesus makes reference to the thing that he is, the Holy Spirit would be. He talks about how he, the peace he brings as he walks through this world, when the Holy Spirit comes, it will bring that peace just like it. So in the same way we experience Jesus, we should experience the Holy Spirit. He talks about how all the things he's taught and made known in the scriptures, in the word, and by his will, right? He says, when he goes, the Holy Spirit will keep that teaching going. He will remind and recall us to the things Jesus has taught us and made known to us. But he actually even says this, the Holy Spirit will be sent in Jesus' name. Now, you know, when we pray, we end that prayer with in Jesus' name, amen. Y'all know that? Yeah? Okay. We understand as a church, that's not a magic spell. It's not like the Christian equivalent of abracadabra, right? It's not that we say in Jesus' name and boom, it happens, right? We know that? I think that's most of us that know that. Good. Well, that is the case. When we say in Jesus' name, what we're saying is that this prayer, as it agrees with the character and the mission of God, I say this prayer in agreement with who I know Jesus is, and therefore I say it in Jesus' name. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is prophesied by Jesus here as coming down in agreement with the call, the mission, and the character of Christ. So you may go and you may say, well, I don't know how to walk through life with an intangible spirit and I don't know what he's going to do. And if I could just get that, you know, big idea, that big image of what it looks like to follow Jesus, follow Holy Spirit and live this way, I would be way better. But here's what I want to point out. How do we live life? How do we live life without knowing everything? We look to what we do know. Holy Spirit is Jesus ongoing in our world today. It's Jesus' mission and his kingdom advancing in this day, in this age, where Jesus was God with us, Holy Spirit is God in us. Now, here's the crazy part. You see, Jesus had a mission that was unique to Jesus as well. See, he came down onto this world, and after living and exposing the wonder of the kingdom to the world around him, he actually went ahead and he was betrayed, and he suffered, and he was beaten. And he was abused and mocked and turned on. And he poured out his life in death upon a cross. Now the Holy Spirit, he's not doing that. That's done. Jesus did that. It's finished. Yeah. I mean, in just a couple of weeks on Good Friday, we're going to open up so much more on why and what it means and what it looks like. So come along on Good Friday. But here's what we see today. That while Holy Spirit never has to do that, the same heart and the same love, the same sacrificial nature, the same willingness to lay oneself down that we may experience life and fullness and breakthrough, all of that is still true of the character of the Holy Spirit. So we say, I don't know what you're doing in this world. Here's my encouragement. Look to Jesus, and we'll see a great deal of what the Holy Spirit's doing in our world. You see, Jesus' life, and what we know is that the Holy Spirit is continuing with the same love, the same purpose, and the same power today. And here's the thing, we can even not look at Jesus, please look at Jesus, but we could look somewhere else as well. We could look to the early church, read the book of Acts, read church history, and we see the way the Holy Spirit consistently and perpetually moved with works of deliverance, with works of love, with works of identity transformation, with miraculous moments where he brought people back from the dead and all sorts of crazy things like that. And then awfully mundane moments where the Holy Spirit was at work, but nothing seemed too out of the ordinary. But the Holy Spirit was still doing remarkable things, invisible to human eyes at times. And we can even go beyond looking at church history because, friends, in this very room, you are surrounded by a people, and I just mean this, that this year have seen, it's March, and I'm saying this year have seen moves of the Holy Spirit in their life, transforming their hearts, turning and churning new things in their world, that they might see a new life and a new hope and a new health, that they would see healing not only of the body, but of the heart, the soul, and the mind. We have people in this room who have come become more sure of their identity in Jesus, more certain of their love and value. We have people in this room who have come to know him for the first time, who have gone out and preached the gospel and seen miracles and wondrous works. We have people in this room who know the living Holy Spirit. And so we can look to Jesus, we can look to church history, and we can look to one another if we want to kind of unravel the mysterious, the mystical, and know more of what it looks like and more of what Jesus, the Holy Spirit is doing in our world. So how do we respond? How will we respond? Friends, will we shy away? Will we back down and hide? Friends, my honest question is this. Is it too scary? Are we in too much of a rush? We put our hands up before and said, yes, I would like more of this, but that was kind of everyone else did, so I just did, you know. As a token gesture, I put my hand up because I want it, but I don't want to, you know, step out in any way. My friends, will we turn our eyes upward, inward, and onto the Holy Spirit? Who first is God in all of his power and wonder alive within us. Who second is Spirit. He is like breath. He is mystical, unknowable, and yet his impact tangible, visible, present. The Holy Spirit who is stepping into the footsteps of Jesus and continuing the mission of Jesus ongoing in our world. His mission of compassion, salvation, and kingdom. And he'll even do it through us. This is our Holy Spirit, God himself. Friends, would you welcome him in today? Like I'm not preaching, I'm asking, will you welcome him in new measure today? Because he loves every single one of us. And when he moves with goodness. And he moves in healing. And he brings a lived purpose to every life. And he does so much more than we know how to ask or expect. He brings to us the goodness of Jesus and then advances that goodness to the world around us. And it's real. So enough talking about the Spirit today. Would you join me in prayer as I turn to him and pray to him? Lord God, I just thank you, Father. I thank you, Jesus, the Son. I thank you that your mission is so evident and so clear and so real and so articulated in Scripture that we can look to it and we can see of the Holy Spirit what he is doing in our world, in our day, and in our lives today, that we might look to you, Holy Spirit, and not be intimidated nor afraid, but we might look to you and be encouraged and excited, for you are at work in remarkable ways to do remarkable things, not just for someone else, but even for us in this room individually today. Spirit of God, what I pray is this. Would you open eyes and soften hearts? Would you lead us today to know the love of Jesus in a fresh and more beautiful way? Because the truth is, with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, there may be people in this room who have never actually started a conversation, a relationship with Jesus. People who once walked away and are slowly etching back and wondering whether today's the day to start that relationship again. And so all eyes closed and all heads bowed, I want to give you that opportunity to put your hand up and make a decision today, right now, that you want to be in intimacy and relationship with this God who loves you so, so much. So go ahead, if you want to make that decision, all eyes are closed by me and a couple of my ministry team. Go ahead and raise your hand now. Jesus, I just thank you that you're at work here. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're present here. I thank you that you fill this room. And that we can be confident as your people, my God, that you are not done. We can be confident that you're at work. In your name and in your perfect love, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, in Ezekiel, oh, I have scrolled. In Ezekiel 37, verses 7 to 10, it says this. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, that is God, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Friends, would you today stand up on your feet? Today, if you're able, in response. Today I ask whether we would envision our lives and this church community as more than empty husks, as more than dry bones and tendons. I wonder whether today we would believe that our God wants to breathe new life into this church. Not as a criticism of the old. God has done remarkable things in His Spirit. But as a declaration that we believe there is an almighty river flowing down, and we want to drink of it again, that there is more to come. So together, friends, we breathe in once more. And we turn our attention to the Holy Spirit and to God. And here's how we're going to respond. Here's the space we're making. The worship team, they're going to lead us in song as we posture our hearts to welcome the Holy Spirit to fill our lives in this room. And whilst they do that, a few members of the ministry team, small group leaders, if we need you, come forward too. But we're going to be standing here and we're going to be facing you awkwardly, right? And we're going to be looking at you and we're going to be waiting. And I invite you in this room, if you want to respond, to come forward and we will lay hands if you're comfortable and we will pray with you. And these are the two things I feel that God wants us to pray for. The first is this, if you personally want to experience the Holy Spirit alive in your life, maybe for the first time, or maybe as a continual infilling, something new again today, then come forward and we would love to pray for you. And secondly, if you have been praying and seeking a move of the Spirit in this church, in this community, in this small group, in that thing you do out in the community for Jesus, if you're praying that the Holy Spirit would fill us in a communal way, I want to invite you to come up and to join us in prayer to see what the Holy Spirit would do afresh. Friends, we'll make room for as many that come. We'll beat back the chairs if we have to. So sense, seek God, turn your eyes to Him, see what He's saying. Together we're going to worship. We'll be here and you just come as you're ready.
Hey, thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you, or you'd like prayer, or maybe you want to join us in this mission of seeing more people more like Jesus, you can contact us through our website, church.nu, or send us a message on our Instagram or Facebook pages. We pray that you have a great week. Be blessed.